Full transparency, I wrote this sermon at 30,000 feet last night. This is one of those weeks where the sermon got written on an airplane as I returned home from one of my many holy conferences helping lead our denomination. When you got me as your pastor 4 years ago, I don't know if any of you could have known that I would be taking you on a journey through some of the most historic moments the United Methodist Church has seen in more than a generation. This last week, I was at the Western Jurisdictional Conference of the United Methodist Church, a gathering that happens every 4 years with all the churches in the Western U.S., where we do some business, and our most important thing is to elect new bishops when we need one. And yesterday, honest to goodness, I got home less than 12 hours ago. Don't even realize it. Less than 24 hours ago, yesterday afternoon, I sat in a church in Pleasant Valley United Methodist Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And I witnessed the consecration of our newest bishop, Reverend Dr. Karen Olivito. Bishop Olivito is our first openly gay or lesbian bishop in the United Methodist Church, a denomination that by its rule book says she shouldn't even be ordained. And yesterday she was consecrated our bishop. I was very proud to vote for her this week. I was honored to be a part of the committee that decided she should be located here in Denver. That's right. As of September 1st, she will be the bishop who cares for and oversees our congregation. Okay, and the rest of Colorado, Wyoming, Utah, and Montana too. But she'll be our bishop. In fact, I don't know the exact date yet, but she will join us here at Highlands United Methodist Church when it's time to baptize our newest little Lorvik that arrives in a couple weeks. The news of her election is picking up some steam in the media. It's already been on the Huffington Post, NPR, the majority of the major news networks. Largest Protestant denomination ordains openly gay bishop in violation of church law, the headlines read. And when the complaints, charges, and possibly even the church trials begin, know that I'll be working with an amazing team of people to protect justice for Bishop Olivito and all gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queer-identifying pastors, parishioners, in fact, all people. This has been an extraordinary time in our denomination. And I don't just mean extraordinary, I mean extraordinary, far beyond what we might see or expect in the ordinary. It's been an extraordinary time in our denomination these last few months, but it has also been an extraordinary time in our world. Last Sunday, again, I can't even believe this was just a week ago. I walked in and all the candles are still sitting in the office. And I was like, oh, that's right. We totally had a vigil less than a week ago. Last Sunday night, we held a vigil on our steps and we invited the community to join us in being witnesses of hope and peace in the world. We had more than 100 people join us. And then encouraged by the words of interfaith leaders, elected officials, our local police commander, the beautiful music of Sophonia. Thank you, ladies, and please pass on our gratitude to your choir. We then wrote promises to our community, promises that we could live into that would bring hope and peace. I invite you to visit the church website. It's right there on the homepage as one of our news stories, a link where you can read all of the promises that were made, and I invite you to make your own and share your own there. It was an amazing thing. That was what I did on the plane ride to Phoenix. Transcribe these little note cards with beautiful words of hope and peace for our world. It was a powerful moment. And since that vigil only a week ago, 84 people celebrating Bastille Day were killed by terrorism in Nice. Hundreds have been killed in the attempted coup in Turkey. This is an extraordinary time. The world is a complex place, and we find ourselves constantly oscillating amongst this milieu of emotions. There are days that we are so excited, days we are so afraid, days that we see hope and new life, and days that we worry about impending death. We can just be all over the place. The world is a very complex place, and we find ourselves constantly, constantly moved. Each of us in our own lives have countless moments of joy and sorrow, hope and fear, anxiety and grounding. You can hear the prayer concerns each and every week, and you know the ones that you're of your own that you're not even speaking aloud. It's an extraordinary life that we live. And this month, as we celebrate our season of creation, a time of looking to the created world for wisdom on how we might live, this week I invite us to find our grounding, even our undergrounding, as this week I invite you to take root. I've always been in awe of how versatile and adaptable the wisdom of our scriptures is. You see, I planned the series. Okay, we'll talk about seeds and then roots and then plants and then flowers and fruit. Planned the series months ago. I couldn't have known what the world would bring into our lives when I wrote it. Even when we planned this specific service and printed the bulletin 2 weeks early because of my travel, I could not have known where we would find ourselves in the world. Not just the headline-making large events, but the prayer concerns shared aloud, the ups and downs that we pray for one another. But our scripture and the focus of taking root that you will hear it invite, the idea of taking root as a way of confronting difficult and trying times, the beautiful thing is it applies all the time. And that's what can make our scripture so powerful. I want you to hear this morning words from the book of Job, a book found in the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament. Hear these words. Indeed, there is hope for a tree. If it's cut down and still sprouting, should its shoots fail, if its roots age in the ground, if its stump dries in the dust, at the very scent of water, it will bud and produce sprouts as a new plant. I love this passage of hope. Indeed, there is hope for a tree. Indeed, there is hope for us all. It's a funny thing to know. I'm going to preach on this, and I love this. At the very scent of water, it will bud and bring forth new life. When you hold a baby and grab the waters of baptism, that image means so much. Now, for those of you who may not have background with the book of Job, it's an allegory. It is a made-up tale designed to make a point and carry great meaning. In it, Job, our protagonist, experiences every single loss the world can bring and then some. He loses his belongings. He loses his wealth. He loses his home. He loses his wife. He loses his children. He loses his health. He loses his everything, all but his will to live by the end of the opening chapters. And in the midst of it, he is reflecting on his condition, his extraordinary condition. Really an allegory of the human condition at times. And he reflects on it with his friends, the three that are still standing there telling him to curse God and die. And he utters the words I read to you. But there is hope for a tree. Now, for more context, let me tell you, he's comparing trees with people. He's lamenting the frailty and the brevity of human life, saying as he continues in Scripture, there is hope for a tree. After what I read, it says, but a human dies and lies there. A person expires. He's longing for something more. See, where Job sees the tree as a contrast for humanity, I see the tree as instructional for humanity. You see, the tree knows something that we don't. And though our biological lives will perish, as he names, the book of Job is an allegory, a story that invites us to pull meaning from its metaphors. You see, the tree can find life. The tree has hope, even in extraordinary times. For the challenges of our world, illness and death, fear and hatred, separation and division, these are our plights. These are our dry ground. These are our cutting down. These are our failing shoots. And if we learn from the trees, we too can find a more cyclical, a cyclical hope-filled life that rebounds and tells the Christian story of life. A story in which our hearts, our hopes, and our souls can be resilient and hope-filled. We can find this for ourselves if we will take root. Successful plants have as much, if not more, that we don't see. Did you realize that? For every beautiful plant, everything you see, there is just as much, if not more, beneath them. Roots that reach out and reach deep, that nourish and hold strong. And this is an instruction for us. We are invited to have lives rooted in love and relationship with God. We can and will talk about reaching out in service and care, about being active for justice in the world, all sorts of externally focused ministry and world-transforming actions. That's the bread and butter of liberal Christianity. Let's go make the world a better place. But we will fail at those things if we do not find ourselves able to rejuvenate from the external pressures and events of life. We will fail because, as a good pastor friend of mine says, nothing can happen through us that doesn't happen to us. I am asking you today to take care of your personal spiritual needs, to receive the love and relationship of God in your life. Now, this is a big ask, asking you to root your life in God's love, because this takes work. Now, receiving God's love is not a complicated act. God is just handing out love freely and abundantly before we even ask. Receiving it is an easy thing, but taking root into it, living in it, knowing God's love in a deep-rooted way, honestly, believing that you are beloved and worthy of that love, which you are, regardless of any mistakes, failures, doubt, or history. Knowing God's love and with blessed assurance does not simply happen because we say certain words, pray certain prayers, or sit in certain buildings. It takes more than that. Like any relationship, the depth comes from time, work, honesty, even a vulnerability and emotional intimacy that you are invited into with your Creator. And the example of the plant does not fail us, because plant roots are persistent. Anybody who's weeded can tell you that. Roots work their way through the ground, navigating the tough parts, sometimes even breaking the tough parts and things that stand in their way. When I was at the University of Colorado in Boulder, there was a tree that had been planted inside this little atrium out front, and it wasn't finding what it needed, so it busted through the foundation of the building to go out and find what it needed. There is never a more beautiful image of what we as church people should be doing than breaking through the foundations of an institution to find something more powerful in the world. Plants, I tell you, often feel like they are searching blindly. They don't know what they're going for when the roots go out. They don't know where things are. They're like us. They have to sort of just hope there's something there, and when they find it, feel the power of what they've connected with. They're in search of what will nurture them, and they reach out in every place they can. And though every root they outreach may not find something, all of the roots add to that plant's benefit. Searching not for water in a place where none is found, searching for that still expands the support the plant has. It still brings in other nutrients, and should the dynamics of life change, what was a root that never found anything suddenly might become in a day the root that provides everything that plant needs. The searching makes us stronger. Really good gardeners don't water directly on their plant, but instead a little ways away, encouraging and forcing the plant to do a little bit more work to be well rooted. And we, too, in our spiritual rooting, are invited to reach out and explore our spiritual surroundings, to look for God in a variety of places, to navigate the difficult, hard places, and sometimes break through them to find something more. It's my prayer. It is my prayer that this community, that your experiences at Highlands United Methodist Church are life-giving for you. But your life needs and deserves more than an hour with me on a Sunday morning. You ever seen a plant try to take root in a pot that's too small? I replanted some basil that had been sitting in its little seedling plant for a while, and there were more roots than dirt in that thing by the time we finally were able to move it. If it can't grow, it can't find the depth that it needs. Prayer, meditation, reading our scriptures, intentional giving, receiving communion. These are sources of something more. I invite you to look at how they can fit into your life. You heard us offer the invitation to Evelyn and her family this day. It's one of the baptismal vows. Will you make scripture a part of her life? Will you bring her into community? Each of us are invited to take root in what God offers. These are invitations to deepen what has begun, where like the seed, the waters of baptism awaken that prevenient grace, God's love already present in the fertile soil of our soul. Prayer, meditation, reading scripture, intentional giving, the receiving of communion, these are sources that can bring life when it cannot be found anywhere else. Sources that can rejuvenate our being in extraordinary times. Because I tell you, we cannot control the external factors that will challenge us. But we can do the internal work that will allow for a well-rooted life, a life that can thrive in difficult times or bounce back from moments of extraordinary circumstance. Indeed, there is hope for a tree. Amen.